All right, so now we sort of, I don't want to say bailed out, but last week, because of Father's Day, I know that for many of you that were here, all of a sudden I just felt like the Lord wanted me to switch. So I was actually going to teach what we're going over this morning last week, but that whole Father's thing jumped into my brain, and so we sort of adapted last week. So we're actually going to go back in to the book of Acts here. We're going to be on chapter 22, but let me refresh your memory just because we sort of skipped last week. Remember what's happened is Paul has returned now from his final missionary journey. He has taken the gospel all over what we would call today the Middle East. He has taken it all the way up into Greece and up into Europe. He has done all of that. He's taken it into the areas over there, all the way as far as what we recognize today as Iraq, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all of these places. The gospel had been done there, and Paul comes back. But his heart's desire was to go to Jerusalem. And he had been warned of the Lord by the Spirit, that knowing full well, even though people, even Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, had asked him, listen, don't go, man. You know, this is nuts for you to go back to Jerusalem. You understand they're waiting for you. And, you know, that only means bad things can happen. But the Spirit had very clearly told Paul that he had to go to Jerusalem, and that there was some really tough times waiting for him. And so Paul's whole attempt, when he'd gotten back from that journey and made his report to the rest of the church, and explained to them the things that God had done, both the great things of the missions, of the journey that he had taken, and even the persecution that he had suffered, and he had suffered a lot. And so he reports all of this to the church, and in the midst of this, he's going up to the temple, because his Christianity didn't mean he was no longer a Jew. He was a Jew who was a follower of Christ. And so he was maintaining his quote-unquote Judaistic perspective for people, so that they couldn't point a finger at him and say that he was disregarding Moses and stuff. And so he had been around. But remember that during that period of time, Paul had desired to be in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, which we, of course, the church was born on that same day, 50 days after Jesus resurrected, hence Penta. So this was a celebration of the Lord coming down, and for the Old Testament, bringing the law, but for the Christian, bringing the Holy Spirit, and for God's people becoming God's people. So his heart's desire was to be there. Well, Pentecost was one of those celebrations, feasts, or actually it's God's appointed times, where God had commanded that the Jews, wherever they were, they tried to make their way to Jerusalem for some of these feasts. This one of these was Pentecost. Well, what that means is now there's Jews in town, in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, who are not from Jerusalem. They're from the surrounding areas. And lo and behold, we saw back in chapter 21, verse 26, we saw that the Asian, they're even actually called that there, the Asian Jews. Now for us, Asian, we think of, you know, the Far East. But for them, remember, Asia was Turkey. Okay, Asia Minor is what they call that. For us, it's modern-day Turkey and places like that. So the Jews that were from that area had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, just like they were required to do. But if you remember right, they were the ones that had such great hostility towards Paul when he brought the gospel to that area of Asia Minor. Well, lo and behold, they tried to get him back then, and they couldn't do it. They show up in Jerusalem, and there's that renegade Paul, the one that created so much havoc. And so we saw back in chapter 21 that they began to just shout against him. He didn't even get a chance to answer. And they were bringing all of these accusations, and it got out of control. And so the Romans stepped in, and a centurion actually had to take him and remove him to keep him safe. And of course, they don't know who he is. And so he begins to speak, because they're assuming he's just another, you know, an upstart Jew who's got another problem with Rome. They don't know what's going on, because he's been speaking Hebrew to the people in Hebrew, to the leaders, these leaders, that is. And so what ends up happening is the Roman guy's going, you know, trying to find out what's going on, but he doesn't speak Hebrew. And so all of a sudden, Paul breaks into Greek. Paul starts speaking to him in Greek. And remember, the guy was like, oh my gosh, you speak Greek. And Paul's like, yeah, you know, Paul could speak multi-languages. Paul had languages, other love languages than mine. His were Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. Mine is lunch and dinner. But anyway, so that's what's happening here. And of course, they had thought, when they were just hearing this, the Romans, that he was this guy that had created a ruckus and had killed a bunch of Romans, and Rome had to step in, but the leader had gotten away and fled to Egypt. So their interpretation of what was happened was this was the guy that had done that back in there. So they seize him thinking they've caught this upstart. Well, when he breaks out in Greek, they realize this isn't the guy because that dude couldn't speak Greek. So everything has changed now. So all these accusations. So Paul says to the guy, listen, man, I can settle this down. He probably didn't say, listen, man, because Paul didn't grow up in San Diego. But Paul would have said, dude, no, I'm just kidding. So Paul says, let me address the crowd and so explain this so that they'll know. And so he began, as you remember, speaking to the people in Hebrew. Okay? Because there was these accusations. Oh, he's defiled the temple. He's brought Gentiles in there, which he hadn't done, but he was accused of doing that. In other words, non-Jews. We weren't supposed to do that. And so he's explaining to them. So he breaks back into Hebrew. And as he begins to speak, remember the people sort of quieted down. This is where we pick up the story. So here is now Paul's response to the people that are there. Now you must keep in mind who's being addressed here. There's all of the Jews, of course, from Jerusalem. But remember, this is during the Feast of Pentecost. So there were Jews from all over the world. And the culprits for the issue that's taking place here are those from Asia Minor, those from Turkey. All right? These guys are completely hostile to Paul. Okay, they're out, they feel like they're out, left out in left field up there in Ephesus and places like that. And so, you know, they're gonna stick their chest out now and show that they have as much authority to challenge as the Jews, you know, the upstarts in Jerusalem do. You know, the big city. You know, we're gonna show. So they're starting to sort of flex their muscles. So as we read this, remember that this is primarily, now not exclusively, but primarily, this is who Paul is addressing, these particular Jews. Now, as I said, members from the Sanhedrin would have been there, some from the Pharisees would have been there, blah, blah, blah. But primarily, this is targeting those, what we would call Turkic Jews. Okay? So here we go. So this is the guys. Notice, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. So Paul is saying, you need to listen to what I'm trying to say to you. I have the right to speak. What has happened? I'm being accused of these things. So let me explain this. Now notice verse 2. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, remember he had silenced them before, but now, you know, that's one thing to just say a small phrase in Hebrew, which he had done primarily before. But all of a sudden now he's given a full on, he's doing his own, I guess it would be HSL. Hebrew is a second language here. And he's just, and their minds are boggled because this guy, you didn't know this language unless you were, you know, truly a Jew. But he'd been accused of being, you know, abandoning the Jewish faith. So when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the silent more. He's just blowing them away. In other words, they're like, my goodness, this guy is speaking Hebrew. And not only is he speaking Hebrew, but he's using the style of the Hebrew language in the way that the religious leader would. That's because he's a religious leader. They just don't know it. He had been before, and he's going to say. So what Paul is going to do now in the next verses is he's going to tell us what happened to him on that journey. Remember back in chapter 9? He had gone out from the city with letters from the Sanhedrin, from the high priest, with letters to go all the way up to Damascus. Yeah, that Damascus, the one that's still there today but is in absolute chaos. That same Damascus. And he was to go up there and he was to take and take captive, take into custody is probably a better way to say it. He was to go up there and he was to take these people into custody and he was to bring them all the way back to Jerusalem so that they could stand trial for having spoken against the law of Moses and so on and so forth. So this is what Paul is doing here. So he's going to, in this thing, he's going to explain to them how all of that came about. All right? So he's basically reiterating what we learned from chapter 9. He's going to fill in some of the blanks that we didn't see in chapter 9, but he's also going to leave some of the stuff out because the Holy Spirit here is using him to make the point that these guys don't have a case, but it doesn't matter because justice is not what they're after. They want this guy stopped because Christianity has grown to massively and quickly that they feel that their religion is in trouble. And so you can understand it. Doesn't make it right, but you can certainly understand how they feel. So as he's doing this, this is where it goes back. And of course, they were saying, wow, so this guy must be a Jew if he could speak the Hebrew like this. So Paul says to them, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. We already talked about that, right? But brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now this is really interesting because these guys that were bringing the accusations weren't from Jerusalem, right? And they didn't have an opportunity to sit at the feet of the great teacher. What that means is that he was a student that was in very close proximity to this great man. And Gamaliel was very well known, was very well respected, and was one of the only guys that used his head when they were bringing all these false accusations against the Christians. Okay? And so this guy was a great man, and everybody knew that. So these guys, though, they were in all of their synagogues and stuff up there in Asia Minor. They never had this particular opportunity. So immediately Paul starts off saying, that, listen, you guys need to pay attention to who I am here. Because I'm not just Joe Snuffy coming through town that can speak the Hebrew language. Look at, I am a Jew, but I was born in Tarsus, which means he was probably sent to Jerusalem as a very young man. Some say probably early teens. To be taught specifically by Gamaliel. And but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, if you're an Asian Jew, that's the last thing you want to hear. Because he has just basically said, who are you to question me? Now, he's not doing that. Don't misunderstand. Paul didn't get an attitude like I get the attitude here. But that's what's happening. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul and making sure that he's going to set this course. I'm not just, you know, he's not saying this, the Spirit's saying this through him. I'm just not anybody here. I studied under Gamaliel, not under Annas, not under Caiaphas, not under anybody else, but under Gamaliel. I mean, that's a pretty staggering statement to say, okay? And I was taught according to the strictness of, notice, our fathers. Remember the accusations. He had abandoned the faith. He had brought in Gentiles. He was doing all of this stuff, blah, blah, blah. He did have the Gentiles with him, but he wasn't disobeying the fathers. So you see what he's doing? He's connecting all of this stuff so that there can be no argument. Now, this is a good lesson for us because we live in a world today where depending on how things go in November, what we're doing here, hope you guys understand this, and I'm not going to do a political thing here because I don't care about that. I'm teaching the Word of God. But here's the thing. You realize that in a very short period of time, what we're doing here can actually be illegal. Just like it was for these guys, just like it is for everybody in the rest of the world. You say, oh, it'll never happen. Really? You're dang right it can happen. They're already all over me. Do you guys understand that I get stuff all of the time where I am not supposed to say this and that from the Scripture because it might offend someone? Don't tell me it's not coming. You're dang right it's coming. It's right around the corner, and I mean, it's not going to be good no matter which way it goes, but if it goes a specific way, and the Supreme Court all of a sudden says, pastors cannot teach God's word as truth, they cannot talk about God's design within the genetic the system, you know, what's our Wednesday study? Gender, I was thinking genetics. Gender by design. You can't say those kinds of things. You can't say anything about any other religion. That's where we're headed. You got to understand that. There's a very real possibility that it could be illegal for us to be doing this. Oh, well, Paul said we obey the government, so we just won't come to church. Really? He also said, no, we're going to teach the Word of God. So we're going to continue to do that, whether it's popular or not, whether it's just not, because God's Word supersedes the U.S. government. Sorry. It just does. That's the way it is. So anyway, but the point is, so this taking a stand for this, even in a hostile environment, we're reading this from 2,000 years ago, but like I've said a billion times, I've told you a million times, stop exaggerating. But what I constantly say is that we don't understand what it means to do what we're doing in the rest of the world. Because people are doing this, make no mistake about it. But to do this, they can have their lives taken from them. Everything they own, their families, everything. So, you know, it's been really good for us for the last, you know, almost, you know, a little over 200 years now. But that's fixing to change pretty rapidly to be just like the rest of the world. So taking a stand, that's what's going on here. So he's taking a stand for the truth. But notice the sequence that he's doing this. He's making it. He's not arguing. He's not being arrogant. He's not being anything. He's simply stating the facts. Right? It's just the way it is. So I was brought up, I was taught according to the strictness in verse 3 there of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I was just like you. I had the same burning desire to be what God had asked me to be in defense of the Torah and in defense of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the ways of the fathers, that which has been passed down to us. How zealous was I? Well, verse 4, I persecuted this way. And this is one of the way titles that was given to the church, the way, you know. Oh, they're the way, they're of the way. Today it's Christians, you know. It just goes on and on. But that's what he's saying. Listen, do you want to know how zealous I was, like the rest of you? I persecuted this way to the death. Binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. The women were not excluded. Paul said, when I went out thinking under the impression that these people were breaking the very laws of Moses, I had mercy on no one, men or women. I was given the right, which we're going to read here, the authority to go and get these people and again to take them into custody. It didn't matter whether they were women. You guys think you're zealous? How many of you have done that? See, this is what's happening here. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all of the council of the elders. Now, I find that statement really interesting. Remember, he's standing on these stairs with these Romans around him. He's speaking in Hebrew. The whole Romans are just going, I don't understand a dang thing that's being said. We're going to see that here in a few minutes. So all of this is happening in the Hebrew language. And as Paul is talking about this, and you're a Roman, you're watching this, and everybody's jaw is dropped open, and he's saying this, and he's talking about these guys from Asia Minor, and then he just sort of swings and he says, the high priest can verify this. He wrote the dang letter that sent me on the way. And not just him, but it was based on the counsel of all of those people standing over. They all know that what I'm telling you is a fact. That's what he's doing. You see, he's laying the groundwork, right? It's amazing what he's actually saying here. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem. So he was going to drag them all the way from there to Jerusalem because of this, at that time, his zealousness thought that they were abandoning their faith, and they were blaspheming the God of Israel, and blah, blah, blah. Now it happened as I journeyed, and then you'll remember this from chapter 9, as I journeyed, I came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Now Paul will later say that this light was brighter. This light was not, it was not normal, okay? It was beyond anything from the physical realm. In fact, he says later on that it was so bright that the noonday sun, it just outshone the noonday sun. So this is an unnatural light because obviously something unnatural is taking place. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Make sure that you understand where the light came from. Okay? It didn't just show up in my imagination. This came from heaven. Okay? Bam, there it is. And I fell to the ground, you think? Yeah. You turn into a spineless jellyfish when something like that happens. Because something has just come into your world that is way beyond your comprehension. And so what are you going to do? And he falls to the ground. We know this. And we read in chapter 9 that those that were around him took a bow as well. Okay? They saw the light and they heard something going on, but they didn't understand what was being said because the message wasn't for them. It's not that they were excluded. It was specifically for Paul. And this is what he's going to say. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And remember what Paul is doing at this point. They remember. He had sat at Gamaliel's feet. He had received all his authority to go and get these people. And he's on his way with all of this authority. But all of a sudden, an authority much greater than the Sanhedrin shows up because it comes from heaven. And it knows him. You know, it's one thing to hear from heaven, it's quite another thing to hear your voice. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Who at this juncture, he doesn't know who this is. He doesn't know what this is. And all of a sudden, there's this incredible thing that has just leveled him and everybody around him. And all of a sudden, it speaks his name. Can you imagine? I'm calling it an it here because he doesn't understand. So don't forgive me. I'm not calling Jesus an it. Okay, it's on video. I'm avoiding that. So Saul, Saul. And I love the stress on two times. Because if Paul is anything like me, he won't get it the first time. Ask Marie. It just doesn't happen. So Saul, notice it's Saul here, Saul, his Hebrew name, Saul, and this is what's being called to him. Why are you persecuting me? Now, we talked about this in chapter 9. Who was Paul going to get? Jesus? No. He was going to get the men and the women who were following Jesus. But notice what Jesus says. Why are you persecuting my people? No. Why are you persecuting those that follow me? No. Why are you persecuting me? We're the body of Christ, folks. If the world comes against us and they think they've got the upper hand, and they do, they are so wrong. And they may not know it for some time, but trust me, they will know. Because when all of these people, whether it's modern day persecution that's happening to Christians all over, and this is the thing, I don't want to get crazy here, but we hear all of the time, if you're not paying attention, you need to start paying attention. We're always hearing about how bad the Muslims are treated and how bad things are spoken of. And oh my gosh, we got somebody saying we don't even want to let them in the country. How about the 300 Christian girls that were taken by the Muslims and raped and some of them killed? Why do we hear nothing of that? Or of the Coptic Christians in Egypt? You see, because on Christianity, it's open season. Because Christians follow Christ and will die for what they believe. Unlike Islam that says, you will die for what I believe. See, there's a major league difference. Why am I stressing this? Because the point is that when Jesus is speaking to Paul, we look at this 2,000 years ago, and it's so quaint to say, oh, Jesus is speaking and telling Paul that, listen, you're persecuting the church. Therefore, Paul, you're coming against me. This is about me. Ooh, that's really interesting 2,000 years ago. Do you think that those people that just slaughtered those girls in Africa and slaughtered the people and continue to slaughter them in Burma and continue to slaughter the Christians as we speak today, do you think that the Lord isn't someday going to say, you did this against me. You thought it was the people that you could manipulate and that you could bear over and you could bring to their knees and cause them to reject. Well, you were so wrong. It was me you were messing with. And nothing better than your dad, right? Standing up for you and saying, boy, you want to come to my family, you're going to come through me. And it isn't going to be pretty. I love the fact that the Lord will stand up and say, all of that stuff that you brought against Rick, you were bringing against me. You better be careful, man. We don't see it now, but we will. And all of these people, it doesn't look like justice is served. Well, it isn't and may not be in this life, but trust me, it will be in the next. I mean, it's just staggering. But no one ever talks about that. No one. Why? It's Christians. You can take Christianity to school. Do you take the Quran out of the schools? Quran? Did they take the Quran? Gosh! The Quran out of the schools? Might surprise you to know. No! They didn't. Why? Try to take it away from a Muslim and see what happens. They could talk about our Jesus not being who he is. The atheists are all so brave, right? Well, the Bible teaches that women shouldn't do this. You're a coward because that's the same thing Islam says. Far worse. We don't shoot our women in the head because they're not believing or behaving, I should say, like we do. But that's what Islam does. So Mr. Atheist, until you get man enough or woman enough to say that to the Muslim, then you need to keep your mouth shut about me as a Christian because you're a coward. Just call it what it is. But they'll never say it against Islam, will they? You dang right they won't. So anyway, this is what's, I'm trying to bring this to modern day terms because we look at this at Paul and we think, oh, 2,000 years ago, Paul was standing on steps and there's Romans and there's the Greek language and the Hebrew language and there's the guys from Turkey, you know. I'm trying to show you that this, what's happening here is happening today. Amen. Just most of us are a bit oblivious to it. This is reality, not just 2,000 years ago, but today, and will be even worse in the future. Jesus told us that. Why is it shocking us? Oh, you take prayers out of school. Oh, poor little us. Can you really take prayer out of school? No. I mean, seriously, can you take prayer out of school? Can you take it out of government offices of justice? No. Oh, they took the law out of the court system because they took the Ten Commandments off the wall. Let them have your stupid plaque. It's a plaque. The word is to be written in our hearts. You can't take the law of God away from my heart, man. What are you, nuts? And what are you going to do? Send me to jail? Cool. I'll preach to the guys in jail. That's what Paul said. See, this is what we're talking about here. So it looks like it's 2,000 years ago. It's not. It's right today, currently. This is happening now. But we're sitting in a room that's air conditioned. Of course, all the ladies are freezing. It's 185 degrees outside because we're in air conditioning. And I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying, folks, we need to wake the crud up to what's going on out there. There's no time for games. Blah, 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 I'm a Christian, blah, blah. Stop telling me what you are. Start showing me what you are, right? And I should do the same to you. So anyways, I'm not picking on anybody here. So anyways, and so those who were with, or I'm sorry. So who are you? You're persecuting me, Paul. So these people today are just as guilty. So I answered and I said, you know, this is interesting because Paul doesn't know who this is speaking to him. He's a Jew that grew up at Gamaliel. He's hearing a voice from heaven. He knows where it's coming from. It knows his name. It's obviously, later he tells us he's speaking in the Hebrew language. He's communicating in Hebrew to him. Of course he knows who this is. It's just hard for him to break with tradition. Sound familiar? Well, the church I grew up in did this. It doesn't matter what church we grew up in. It doesn't matter if you grew up in Calvary Chapel, Mesquite. It's what the Word of God says. So this, I answer, well, who are you, Lord? Gee, seems like he's kind of, his needle sort of pointing towards a recognition of what's going on here. He knows, he's starting to come to terms with this. Who are you? And I love this, that he doesn't say, like Moses said, who are you? Remember back at the burning bush, but you know, there have been, you know, 400 years of confusion back there. And when Moses said, who are you? Who do I say sent me to the people? You tell them Yahweh. What? I am. You tell them I am, that I am. Yahweh. That's what you tell them. Wow. That's where we get Yahweh. That's where all of this stuff comes from. Now we don't have time to get into all that, but that's what's happening. He could have said that. But notice what he says. Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Yeshua. That's how Paul would have heard him. The Savior. It's Joshua, translates to Joshua in our language. Yeshua, the Redeemer. I am Yeshua. And in case you're confused about that, of Nazareth. You remember Nazareth, the whole place and the whole thing that went on there because that's where I grew up. Do you remember that? But you're speaking from heaven. Yeah, but I used to live in Nazareth. You see what's happening here? Paul knows at this point, you got to remember now, he's recapping this, so he already gets all this. But when this happened, he's explaining. And the reason he's doing this is because the people around him would have known exactly who this was when he was saying this. I am Yeshua of Nazareth, whom you were persecuting. You're persecuting me. There it is, another reminder. It's not about the people. It's about me. And those who were with me indeed saw the light. And they knew something was up, but they did not hear. Literally, it means they did not understand the voice. This message was for Paul. It doesn't mean that they whatever, for whatever reason, the Lord did not want them to hear this. So they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. They didn't understand what was taking place. Okay? So I said, notice again, well, you know, you probably start changing your thinking here, right? If this is who's speaking to me, then obviously things have got to change. What shall I do? And there it is again, Lord. Now, remember, these people are listening to all of this. They probably heard stories, but they're getting it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. So you see the reality of this. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said to me, arise and go into Damascus. Get up and go on into the city. Just recognize you're going for a different purpose. Okay? That's not going to happen. Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things, notice now, which are appointed for you to do. This is written in the Greek, translated into English as you read it here. But what it literally says is basically, Paul, I have had a list of things that I want you to accomplish in this life. You go to Damascus, and that's where the list starts. That's what's being said here. Now, if you're Paul, And if for me, it's like sometimes the Lord will do this, and it's like, Lord, it would have been helpful if you'd have said this 20 years ago, you know? But for whatever reason. But the point is, what Paul is hearing, what's being communicated to these people, he's hearing from the Lord, it made sense to him, he's communicating to these people, is that even though he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that even then God had a plan for him. When he had his fist in his face, spitting on him, God still had the plan. And it was at this point Paul was snapped into reality. So I want you to go in to Damascus. Because there you're going to be told the things which are appointed for you to do. Now I find this interesting, and we talked about this back in chapter 9, so I don't want to belabor the point. What's interesting to me, why wouldn't the Lord meet him in Damascus and tell him what he needs to do? But what does he do? There's a fellow there whose name is Ananias, not of the priestly sect, a different Ananias. Okay? And apparently the Lord had spoken to him, now here's what I want you to do, Ananias. This dude's coming into town. He's going to be blind. I want you to give him, pray for him, give him his sight back. And then I want you to tell him what to do. Oh, that's awesome, Lord, to be used in the will of the God. Lord, what's this guy's name? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus? Are you insane? Do you know who this guy is, Lord? Yeah. That's what's going on there. I mean, think about this. You're Ananias. He just told Hitler, you're a Jew. And God has just changed his life and said, listen, I'm going to send Hitler over there and I want you to tell him. Hitler, are you kidding me? That's what's going on here. Now, Paul leaves that out of this particular recount, but there it is. So arise and go into Damascus and there you will be told. So why didn't the Lord tell him? He uses us to communicate his will to others. Hence, we teach the word of God. This is why we do it. We don't stand up here and talk about all of the stuff that isn't going to do anybody good. This is the stuff you need to know so that you can continue to march as a Christian and putting one foot in front of the other. Whether it's a small step or not is irrelevant. Continue to move. That's what's at stake. Now we know, since I could not see for the glory of that light, I couldn't perceive anything at this point. My head was spinning. I couldn't see. We know from chapter 9 there was like scales on his eyes. The Lord was going to give him a new set of eyes that could see clearly, because obviously the ones he was using prior to that, not so much. So arise and go into Damascus, and they will be told, verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. I love this. Those that were with me, they took me by the hand and they led me. The Lord always uses other people. Even these guys, they're not, as far as we know at this juncture at least, they're not believers. But they know that something has just happened. They've seen the light. They've been floored. Get that? They've been knocked off their feet. They've heard something. They just don't know what it is. So can you imagine when the light just winks out? And they're just like looking at each other. And now Paul's like, and they're like, dude, what the crud just happened? Could you imagine that conversation on the rest of that journey into Damascus? Paul's going, well, boys, got some good news, got some bad news. Okay, we're going after the wrong folks. Anyway, whatever the case, these guys bring him in by the hand. I'm wondering if this happened to me, if I wouldn't have got on my donkey and rode quickly away in the opposite direction. Like, I don't want any part of this. That's freaky, man. I don't know. Anyway. So they came into Damascus. Verse 12, then a certain, there's this guy, Ananias. He was, now notice what he says about Ananias. This isn't just, again, Joe Snuffy here. He's a devout man according to the law. So he was a Jew, right? That's why he was, you know, he's a Jewish believer, obviously. And now the Lord's sending Paul. It's like, surely the Lord's confused here. What's he doing? But anyway, so then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all Jews who dwelt there. So if you don't take my word for it, take the rest of the testimony. This guy was a good dude. He was squared away. He's a believer in Christ, but he's abiding by the law. Although he understands now the law can't save him. There's nothing wrong with abiding by the law, is there? We just talked about the Ten Commandments. So he had a great testimony. He came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, I've often wondered if he stood at the door, you know, a good distance away, because you know who this guy is. Okay, but anyway, I don't know. I'm just having fun here. But anyway, you get the idea. So he came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Notice the Lord could have restored his sight, but he doesn't. He uses this brother, the guy. We don't read about any laying of hands. We don't read about anything. He just simply says, this is what the Lord told me. You're going to get your sight back. Bam, here it is. Okay, and that's what happened. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. For the first time, Paul sees a brother in Christ who's a Jew. This is his first look at a brother in the Lord. Think about that. How staggering that would have been. And this would have been one of the guys that Paul would have taken into custody had circumstances continued the way they were. Think about that. That's interesting. So, and at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers. Now, that's between Ananias and Paul, clearly, or Saul, sorry, at this juncture, which is really significant. But remember who's hearing this. Okay, that's huge. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. Remember, it had already been laid out. Jesus had said, it's been appointed to you. Chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. And the minute he said that, Ananias says it to Paul. Paul is now repeating it to the crowd. He just told them who Jesus is. From Isaiah and Jeremiah, the just one was the Messiah. Notice there's silence. Nobody's saying anything at this juncture. How are you going to argue with this? He just said, and the testimony of two witnesses. Well, he's just given you a whole bunch of witnesses, both for what he was doing before and now afterwards. Okay? So, but he's chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. I think it's interesting that he says, and see the just one. Does that mean the literal manifestation? Could be. But more than anything, you see the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of other people, don't you? And in the reality of the fact, the things that he told us as they come, as they become reality. The just one, and to hear the voice from his mouth, for you will be his witness. The word martyros, we get martyr from it. What you have to understand is in the Greek language in Paul's day, the days of Jesus, New Testament times, that this word simply meant to be a witness to someone else. That's all it meant. What happened was because the martyros, the witnesses of Jesus Christ, were slaughtered, literally, historically proven fact, by the thousands. That word witness becomes what we know today as a martyr, someone executed for their faith. But it wasn't originally that way. So here he's telling him not that he's going to die for the Lord. They wouldn't have understood that, though they certainly expected it. But that's not the way they would have heard the word. They would have simply heard, you're going to be his witness. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 1 to the apostles? 40 days after the resurrection, 10 days before Pentecost, he said, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my martyrs, my martyros in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, so don't get confused. He's not talking here about Paul's death, though that certainly was going to happen. For Paul and for Ananias, they would have understood this to be, you're to be the witness. You're to give an exact account of who this particular individual is. For you will be his witness to all men. Now this is really significant. To all men of what you have seen and heard. Not to the Jews. To all men. Again, they've got no problem with this because they, whether they're from Asia or from Jerusalem or whatever, they knew the Abrahamic covenant, which was the basis for everything. And they knew that it was through Abraham and his descendants, of which they all were, that God would not just only bless Israel, but all the nations of the earth. God didn't just say that to Abraham. He said it to Isaac and he repeated it to Jacob. That somebody in your descendancy, and of course we know who that is, the one speaking to Paul, or was just speaking to Paul, that one. But that's who it is. Through you, Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through you, all the world will be blessed. Now if you're not a Jew sitting in here this morning, that's you. That's you. God has fulfilled his promise and continues to fulfill it. Right? Because the gospel is for the whole world. Notice there's no argument at this point. And now, Ananias says, okay, dude, so there's what you need to know. And now, why are you waiting? Get up, Okay? Be about the business. It's hard to minister for the Lord on a journey if you never get off the couch. Right? So, and now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Okay? So you need to now identify with who Jesus is, with his death, burial, and resurrection, now that you understand that. So notice the next phrase. This is where a lot of confusion comes in. People want to tie and wash away your sins to baptism. That baptism washes away your sins. It doesn't. I tell all you guys, those of you that have been baptized by me or us, the church here, that it's not like we're going to put you in the water and there's all your sins floating on the surface. Okay, no, baptism does not do that. It's simply a sign of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. End of story. So you cannot tie washing away your sins with being baptized, because washing away your sins comes from calling on the name of the Lord. That's where your sins are washed away. Baptism is the fact that you've understood that, and now you're going to publicly declare that, okay? So that's what's going on. So verse 17, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple. Yeah, guys, this temple. Notice what he's saying again to the crowd, having known all this. He's heard from the voice of God. What does he do? He goes exactly where God said, my house shall be a house of prayer. That's what upset Jesus so badly about what the religious were doing. Paul was doing the right thing. He'd gone to the temple to pray. That's why he was supposed to do there. Okay? So now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. Now this isn't a stoner trance. Okay? Or like sitting through Rick's teaching trance. I see many of you out there in this position right now. That's not what we're talking about. It means that he was caught up and the Lord was doing something, okay, in his heart. Okay? He wasn't going to do the drool thing here. That's what he's talking about. I was in the trance. I was praying and I was caught up in this. And I saw him. So the Lord now is speaking again. And the Lord says to him, now make haste and get out of Jerusalem. Interesting, because the Lord would send him back, which has led to the account where he's recounting this. Right? So make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. You got to get out of Dodge, dude. Okay? You need to beat feet and get out of town. Okay? The Lord is telling Paul, okay, this is what you got to do. So we know later on that what happened, Paul. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue. So no matter where I go, in other words, they know who I am. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr, there it is again, witness. Now Stephen was killed. He was one of those that changed the word, the meaning of the word. So, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, remember we read this earlier on, I also was standing by consenting to his death. This is the Apostle Paul. God has called a murderer of one of his followers to be a minister. Think about that. We write off the murderers. We write all this. You better not, man. God didn't. And as I said before, this would always haunt Paul. He knew he'd been forgiven. There's no question about that. But to be forgiven for heaven and to forgive yourself, even though we know we should, is quite another thing for being such an idiot. Right? And he would always wrestle with this. You know how difficult it must have been for him to say this? In front of the very people that he held their coats, well, not the ones from Asia, but as they threw the stones at Stephen and crushed his head. I mean, that had to just break his heart. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, Lord, I know I was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. You can't use me, Lord. You know what I've done. You know what I've been. You know what I am. I love that the Lord's just got go here. Yeah, whatever. I love that he just moves on as if Paul had never said anything. Of course the Lord knows. Of course. I mean, this is. So I was doing that. That he said to me, listen, you need to go like I asked you to go. And the word here literally is, you probably shouldn't be delaying at this point. You need to be moving on. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you. Doesn't say one way or another, I know, Paul, what you've done, and I forgive you. No. I know, Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you. No. Don't, I've told you what I have to do. You've given your case. I'm telling you, continue to move. Get, go. Go where I'm telling you to go. Go do what I've asked you to do. He doesn't reiterate the thing, the reissue, doesn't bring it up again, doesn't do anything. I know what you've done. I know what you'll do. You just do what I've asked you to do. You've been calling me Lord all along. Am I or am I not? Right? So then he said to me, for I will send you far from here, and here's Paul's words, the Holy Spirit, to the Gentiles. Now, he'd already said all. There was no problem. But now, specifically, the word is used, Gentiles. Well, this changes everything. To this point, they were willing to listen. And they listened to him until this word. They knew the Abrahamic covenant. At least they should have known the Abrahamic covenant. Paul was just, Jesus would just told Paul exactly what he told Abraham. But their anger, and especially being under the thumb of Rome at this particular time, just drew, you know, went too far for it. So he listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. In other words, this guy is not fit to live. What he's just said. Well, what did he just say? That he was going to fulfill the covenant that God had made to Abraham. That's all he had said. And now all of a sudden they've changed everything around. They twisted it, perverted it. So when people twist your words as a believer, when you're talking about the gospel, don't be shocked. Of course they're going to do that. If you were the enemy of your souls and the enemy of Christianity, what would you do? Let them speak freely? Really? No. You manipulate the conversation. Right? You twist words. Isn't that what Lucifer did with Eve back in the garden? Well, did God really say? I mean, come on, Eve. You're smarter than that. Sound familiar? You Christians really can't believe this. You really can't believe that there are angels and that there's a spiritual realm. What's wrong with you people? We know that there are extraterrestrials. Never seen one, but we know they're there. We know there's life in the universe. Call them crazy for that. See what happens. They can believe in that which they can't touch, which they can't prove, which they have no record of whatsoever. Zippo, they can believe in all of that stuff. Global warming. I know we're at 116, so it's not hard to understand. And by the way, there is going to be global warming from the scriptures, just so you know. Just not the way it's being described. We can believe in all this, even though science is on both sides of the issue. They can do all of this stuff and believe in all of this nonsense that we came from apes. Now, Tom would lead you to believe that that's a real possibility. No, I'm just kidding. No, that we came from apes and they're just doing all of this stuff and all of these things. And you believe that? There's no proof for this other than some drawings in your stinking books at school. Where's the proof? It doesn't exist. The universe has been out there billions of years. We can believe that. How can you prove that? Well, we can't, but we want to believe that. And then you're going to call me nuts for believing in the angels. So I believe in angels that live in a supernatural realm that can communicate with us by appointment from God. And that's unacceptable and foolishness and legend and, you know, call it whatever you want. But your belief in extraterrestrials and ET, that's okay. Call me crazy. Call me nutso. Sounds like you're as wacko as I am, dude. It's just ridiculous. Hey. So away with this fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. Then as they cried out, they tore off their clothes. Now these aren't guys getting ready to streak. Okay. Ding. What's that? How's that song go? The streak? I can't remember. Anyways, happened at my graduation. Yeah. It wasn't me. Don't do that kind of thing. I shouldn't tell you this, but my brother now... I'm just leaving that where it is. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. They were so disgusted with what he just said. What did he just say? God loves the Gentiles. That's what he just said. Everything he said points to that. Jesus said, go to the Gentiles. Tell them who I am. That's love. Look at how they're responding. Throwing their coats off here is believed that they were trying to do the same thing that Paul had just said that happened with Stephen. They were going to throw their coats off so they'd be freed up to grab the stones and kill him. Away with him. He's not fit for this to live on this earth. Okay? So they threw off their clothes and they threw dust into the air. They were just disgusted at what was happening here. Okay? Now keep in mind, all of this has been happening in Hebrew. The Romans are sitting there just going, right? Well, they're talking to each other and they're going, well, I don't have a clue what they're saying, but whatever that guy just said really ticked these folks off. Look at how they're reacting. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks. We don't know what happened here, but something that dude said really fired those folks up. We got to get control of this situation because look at what they're doing. Okay, this is going to get out of control. So the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, okay, so that he might know what they shouted against him. Dude, we don't know what was happening here, but we're going to find out what that man said that caused this problem. So they took him in to scourge him. Notice verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs. Now, if you're not familiar with scourging, if you saw the Passion, you got a good picture of it. There was a post typically, not always, but primarily, there was a post in the ground with metal rings on the side, and they would bind your arms, and they would tie you to this thing with your back completely exposed, and then they would take what they called a cat of nine tails. It was a stick, a post, or a handle, whatever you want to call it, with leather straps, and they would drive glass and metal and, you know, rocks through this thing, and then they would whip it on your back, and they didn't just whip you, you know, like Wild Bill Hickok. No. They would whip this thing into your skin, and when it stuck, as it would stick, they would rip it and they would shred your back. That's what happened to Jesus because of us. That's what he endured for me. I'll never, ever understand that. I just have to take it on faith. You know who I am. You know what I've been. You know what I will be. Why would you do that for me? How do you come to terms with that? Well, God is love. Okay, he is love. Still, how do you get this? So this is the position they've got Paul in. Okay, he's been bound with thongs. He's been bound to that post. Sometimes they would string him where their arms are up, where their feet about 2 inches off the ground. And sometimes they would do it that way. It's believed that the one in Jerusalem probably had this, which is probably the same one, interesting, possibly the same one that was used with Jesus. If you're Paul, wouldn't that have been interesting? Don't know, just saying. So they've got him in this position because they don't know what's happened. They want to find out, and the only way they're going to hear the truth of the matter is to beat it out of him. That's what they're thinking. And then Paul says to them, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman? At this point, whoever was holding that thing would have went. We are in a huge amount of trouble because Rome said ixne on the escurgine. Come on, that was good, you guys. So that's, no, you don't get to do this to a Roman citizen. You don't even get to bind them. You don't do that. You bring them in. So that until witnesses are brought to stand, but you do not take them into custody, and you certainly don't bind them, and don't even think about beating one of them. They belong to Rome, not you. That's what's happening here. And Paul, I don't know. It's kind of, I want to say, you know, if I was Paul, I don't know if I was Paul and I could have said this. I don't know if I'd have waited this long. I would have preferred to like get the matter cleared up before I was strapped in. I don't know. Maybe it's just there was so much hustle. This was the first time he had to speak. I don't know. Whatever the case is, it doesn't matter. But I would have tried to stop this a lot earlier, right? Whatever. So it's lovely. And for someone that's uncondemned, when the centurion heard that, now this is a guy that's in command. He's a big cheese, but he's in command of 100 soldiers, centurion, right? That's where we get this from. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander. So they went uphill, as they say. This case, it ran uphill. Okay, and he goes up to the tribune because the tribune is over 10 centurions, so he's over 1,000. He's a bigger cheese. Okay, so when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, you better take care of what you do. This man's a Roman. Because this guy couldn't have done this to Paul without the guy saying, listen, if this gets out of control, take this guy into custody, we'll beat it out and we'll figure it out. So in other words, it goes downhill in this sense. You told me to do this, but you better be careful. This guy's a Roman citizen, man. Then the commander came and said to him, notice it's the commander, not the centurion. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. This guy's knees would have been rattling right here. I'm telling you. Okay? And the commander, and he said, yes, I'm a Roman citizen. Now notice what the commander says. And the commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. Because in Rome, if you had done something and served in the military and, you know, sacrificed or that, you could become a Roman citizen. I'll just leave that at that. But, and then, do you see what's happening here? And if somebody in your family, this was another way you could become a Roman citizen, if your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever, had served Rome, he could become a citizen, which would be passed on down to you. Some cities, even though they weren't Roman, they had Roman people over them, they were given that. It doesn't appear that Tarsus, where Paul was from, was that way, so it's probably someone in his family. So Paul was born a Roman citizen because something in his past had happened. But another way you could do it was you could buy Roman citizenship. It was huge amounts of money, okay? It was 2 goats and a chicken. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what it was. It was a large amount, okay? This had happened under Claudius. Claudius' wife said, hey, we need money. You know what? Let's sell Roman citizenship to the empire. And so all that money comes in and fills the coffers of Rome. And that had happened, okay? So that's where this is coming from. And this guy's saying, oh, I'm a Roman citizen because I paid huge money to get this, okay? I obtained this citizenship, but Paul said, no, but see, I was born a citizen. Now, if you're this commander, sorry, if you're this tribune at this point, something's got to change and fast, because if Rome hears of this, that citizenship, no matter how much he paid for it, would have been revoked immediately because of his treatment of a Roman citizen, a true Roman citizen, not someone that had bought it. That's what's happening here. Okay? Unbelievable. We're just about there. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. Heck yeah, I'm not going anywhere near this. Probably most of those that were there were Syrians that served in the Roman army, were probably what we would recognize today as Palestinians. That's who served in Rome's army because they got people from wherever they were at. Okay, but they're dealing with a real Roman citizen here. They got to step back. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, which was typical, they took all the binds off of him and they said, okay, Paul, look, you need to say, because we do need to, as Rome, they could bring a Roman citizen in. Remember, I already said that. Couldn't bind him. Certainly couldn't scourge him, but you could bring him in and then bring those. And so this is what's going on. So the next day, this actually should go with the next chapter, but the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, this is the way it's supposed to happen for a Roman citizen. Now, Paul would have had every right to hold this against them and to use this, but we know that he didn't. Okay, this is ultimately, he's where he needs to be because Paul's heart was to go to Rome. We all know that. And that's where the book of Acts is going to take us. His next journey is not going to be a mission. Well, it is going to be a missionary journey. It's just not going to be out and about the world. It's going to go to Rome, which is where Paul wanted to go. I'm sure Paul's plans to go to Rome were different. He probably thought he was going to go on United Flight 2384 out of Dallas, whatever. But he's not. He's going to go. He's going to go as somebody who has to answer to Caesar. So in other words, he's going to go as a prisoner, as a Roman prisoner this time, though. So this is what's taking place. So the significance of all this, what does this have to do for us today? It has everything to do with us today. Because the entirety here, whether if you take out all of the details, is whether or not we're going to stand for who we say that we are in the face of all opposition. And trust me, to stand in opposition to our government is like, it's like a Twinkie compared to standing against Caesar. Because our government can't look at you and say, yeah, 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 and the emperor can't go, and the Senate can't go, off with his head, get him out of here. They can't do that. We have a system that's supposed to work, but so in Rome, not so much. There were people appointed. If they didn't like what you had to say, even if you were Roman, they would manipulate the courts, and you're toast, you're gone, you're done, it's over. So before we start whining about that, we should remember about how bad things are for us and can get for us, and they can and will, but it pales in comparison. But the point is that all of these people, they maintained their Christianity. They maintained it. It was more than just talking. They walked the walk. And we know historically, this, by the way, is during the reign of Nero. And if you don't know anything about Nero, you know, I mean, this guy was a full-on wingnut nutcase. He was a guy that would clearly qualify for his couple of fries. He's a multitude of fries short of a happy meal. Okay? His elevator doesn't not only go to the top, it falls way short of the top. Okay? His bubble is completely off center. Okay? This dude, historically, everybody knows this. This was a full-on whack job. That's who's in control of things right now. But the testimony that would go out through the rest of the book of Acts under Nero, who would end up burning the Christians alive, rolling them in tar. We've talked about this before. He rolled them in tar and put them on feather. Then he would stick them on a stake in the streets in Rome, and he would light them on fire and drive his chariot around like an idiot. Okay, like a crazy man. This is the guy. He's the guy that brought men, women, and children and put them out there, and the lions ate them. And the people said, more, more. Oh, the world will see the Christian plight and come for us. No, they won't. No, they won't. We're going to have to stand, which means we're going to have to stand alone, right? And to stand alone, we're going to have to stand up. Stop being a weenie. Can I say weenie from the pulpit? Anyways, stop. This is what we've got to do. We got to stop messing with the games, because this kind of thing is coming. Maybe not to this gravity, but like I said earlier, there certainly are people who are. Amen. You know, I've said so many times in the past, it's an easy thing to say, Lord, isn't it? Lord, thank you for this. Or Lord, you know, whatever, just throw that name out there. And then we don't do squat that he tells us to do. He's never Lord. He's really, we've never acted as if he was Lord. Because the minute we disobey him and do what we choose to do, who's become Lord? We have. That's why Jesus said, why do you guys call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Interesting Lord we have, unlike Allah and unlike gods of the nations, whatever. Our Lord never lords us, does he? He doesn't. All the others do. He's the Lord, and he tells us what we need to do, but he allows us to do it. What kind of Lord does that? Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord. Right? Jesus, you are holy. That's who we're talking about. Why would you not want to serve that Lord? It's unbelievable. So, you know, I've oftentimes in my life done things and stuff and started to pray, and I talk to the Lord all throughout the day. People think I'm a whack job, like Nero, talking to myself. And it's like, and I'll just say, Lord, and then I've just done something that I absolutely know he would approve of, and I just go, I can't call you Lord. I understand that. I just did what I knew you didn't want me to do. So it's like, okay, I got to get this straightened out because I want you to be the Lord of my life. But it's one thing to say, it's quite another thing to do. That's just the way that it is. That's the love that he has for us. He is so different than the way he's made out to be in our world today. Allah is not just another name for God. Allah demands obedience. Allah demands the head of those, of the infidel, or the hands of those that steal, or the feet of those that would run from justice. Does that sound like the God of the Bible to you? No, it doesn't. So, they're not the same. So, stop equating them. They're not. There is one God. He's the God of the Scripture. He is Creator. He's the God of Israel. He is my God. He's my Father. Because he sent his Son, and I've been adopted. How cool is that? There was a point where the Lord came down and said and knew all along and looked at me and said, how much is that doggy in the window? And he took me home. I mean, think about that. That's what he did for you and I. Man, that ain't nothing to take lightly. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.